Not sure what that song is called, but it was mighty pretty. It's called what?
It's a kid's medley.
A kid's medley. Okay. All right. Well, I liked it, so good. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 1. And in a moment, we'll read together, starting with verse 43. If you are guest with us or you did not bring a Bible with you, there is a black Bible in the hymn rack right in front of you. And if you take that out and turn to page 977, you'll be right exactly where I'll be reading. Last week, I spoke to you about God's encounter with Hagar. If you remember, she was the slave girl that got herself into trouble with Abraham and Sarah. But out in the wilderness, God sent an angel to her, and she had an encounter with God that changed her life. And I was talking to you last week about the first part of our vision, that we exist to have an encounter with God through life-changing experiences. And I mentioned some that Jesus had encountered in the New Testament, from Zacchaeus, where he calls him down from the tree and he goes to his house, but he changes his life. From Mary Magdalene, who was filled with seven demons, and Jesus heals her, and then she travels with him and supports his ministry. And Matthew, who was sitting at the tax collector's booth, charging the tariffs as the merchants traveled through down the roads. And Jesus went up to him and said, "Follow me." And Matthew left his booth and followed him, but Jesus went to his house afterwards. And all three of those and many others in the New Testament, we see how Jesus encounters them and changes their life. And that change is the key, really, to having an encounter with God. If you are a believer and have been for quite some time throughout your life as a believer, a follower of Christ, you may have many life-changing experiences, but you've got to have at least one, and that is the first one that starts this adventure or this journey or this relationship with Jesus. So you may be here today and you've never really experienced the first life change you need to have, the experience that you need to have as you encounter God, and that is the experience of salvation. And we try to share that very briefly in a service like this from time to time so people understand what we're talking about. That if you're going to have a relationship with Jesus, it starts by A, admitting that you are a sinner in need of the forgiveness that God offers through Christ. To just be able to confess, "Lord, I have messed up, I've sinned. It doesn't mean I'm worthless, it means I have great value to you, but I'm going to admit that I need something that is beyond myself." And you admit that to God, and that's the beginning stage. The B, ABC, stands for believing that God sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay the price for our sin. According to the Scripture, somebody's got to pay the price for sin. And the Bible teaches us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So a lamb had to die, and Jesus came as that perfect Lamb of God, died on the cross and paid the price for your sin and my sin and the sins of all the people who have ever lived. And those that will accept Jesus' death on the cross will have a relationship with him. So we admit we are a sinner. We believe that Jesus died to pay the price for our sin. And then the C is that we confess that we believe in Jesus. We trust in him. We commit our life to him. And it's a new change that takes place in us when the Holy Spirit comes within us. So all this idea of about an encounter with God, you might have many of those throughout your life, but it starts with this first one, and that is to encounter him in a salvation experience. If you have that experience, you've encountered Christ sometime in your life in a salvation experience, would you just say amen? Amen. Okay, so we know that there's several of us that have engaged in that. But this morning, I want us to consider a biblical example of the second part of our vision. Our vision is to encounter God, connect people, serve others, share hope. So that second one is to connect people. What we mean by that is we exist to connect people with God and with each other. And once you have a relationship with God through Christ, then you want to introduce him to others and help those others grow in their new life, learning to serve and follow and obey God's teaching. So we want to help people get connected to him, and then once they are connected, to connect them with other groups of Christians and begin to grow. Let's read the example that I've chosen today from John chapter 1, an example where someone connects another person to Christ. John 1, verse 43. Starts out by talking about Jesus. That's the he here. The next day he decided to leave for Galilee. Jesus found Philip and told him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael asked him. "Come and see," Philip answered. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, "Here is a true Israelite, no deceit is in him." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," Jesus answered. "Rabbi," Nathanael replied, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus responded to him, "Do you believe only because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "I assure you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, I need to do a little bit of teaching here, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time because we want to have the Lord's Supper today. And so I actually broke the wristband on my Fitbit, so I have the watch part in my pocket. But watches don't mean anything to preachers anyway, so that was a joke. Okay. I know I'm from the Midwest, but I figured you'd get that one, so okay. Well, according to the Gospels, if you're new to the Bible, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the names of three of the first books of the New Testament, and then John, the one we just read out of, is the fourth book in the New Testament, and it's one of the Gospels. The Gospels are just the recorded stories, the encounter of how Jesus walked on the face of the earth and engaged people while he was here during his time of ministry. Now, according to those Gospels, all four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first two disciples of Jesus were two brothers, Andrew and Peter, also called Simon, Simon Peter sometimes, he's called that. Andrew found out about Jesus because Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist introduced Andrew to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And Andrew followed after Jesus, and once he encountered him, he went back and told his brother, Peter, "Hey, we found the Messiah." And Peter came to Jesus. Two other brothers, James and John, also had that same experience. John was one of the apostles of John the Baptist, and John also pointed to John and said, "Jesus is the Lamb of God, follow him." And so John did, and he went and got his brother James. So the first four disciples of Jesus were Andrew and Peter and James and John. Just so happens that those are two sets of brothers, and all four of them were cousins. Each of their mothers were sisters to each other, and so that's how the disciples started. But what happened after that? Well, in this particular passage, we see what takes place. After those four, Jesus is on his way to Galilee, so he stops by and he sees this young man named Philip. And he says, "Follow me, come with me, be my disciple." And Philip evidently says he will be. And the first thing that Philip does once he encounters Jesus and commits to being his disciple is he goes and gets another friend of his, and that friend's name is Nathanael. Nathanael, sometimes in the Bible, he's called Bartholomew. That's the same person, Nathanael or Bartholomew. It's really Nathanael, and Bar means son of, and Ptolemew means like Ptolemy. So his name is Nathanael, Bar, or son of Ptolemy. So those are the two people, Bartholomew and Nathanael, the same person. Philip goes and finds him, and he demonstrates for us, or models, the New Testament pattern of how the Christians began to grow. Andrew goes and gets Peter and brings him to Jesus. John goes and gets James and brings him to Jesus. When Philip follows Christ, then he goes and gets Nathanael and brings him to Jesus. And the model for us in the New Testament is, once we are connected to Christ, we go and find someone else and bring them and help them connect to Christ. So we don't do that as much in modern days as was done in the early century. And that's probably why sometimes the church is languishing, where we don't seem to be compelled as much, in our country at least, to go and get someone and help them come to Jesus. I tried that one time. I was in St. Louis for a meeting, and I was going to have lunch, so I went to the Burger King that was nearby where I was meeting, and it was really crowded that day, so much so that I had trouble finding a place to sit in the restaurant. And I looked around, and I was trying to be open to God using me at that time in my life, really praying that God would use me, and so I felt like God was urging me to look and see, was there somebody I could share my table with? So I saw this guy by himself in the line going through getting his food at Burger King. And when he came out, had his food on his tray, he was getting close to my table. I stood up and I went up to him and I said, you know, sir, I know it's crowded in here. If you'd like, you could sit with me. And I fully thought, you know, maybe we get around to talking about religion or church or God or his relationship or something like that. So it just seemed natural to me. I stood up and said, you know, if you'd like to, it's kind of crowded. Why don't you sit with me? He looked at me like I was the weirdest person on the planet. And I sat back down and I said, okay, God, I tried to be obedient, and this fell flat on my face here. So sometimes we try to obey the urgings of the Spirit. It doesn't always work out well. But here's one reason why a lot of people in churches today do not take the initiative to connect with someone then that they can help get connected to Jesus. And I think it's this reason. They ask themselves this question, I am not sure that God can use me to bring others to him. God, can you use me to bring others to you? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Do I have the right answers? Do I have the right charisma? Do I have the right personality? Will I know what to say? What if they ask me some weird question? What if they ask me where the book of Hezekiah is and there ain't one? What happens, God, if that takes place and down that road? Will I really mess up? And so we don't follow the urge to try to get connected to someone, even in a relation, an acquaintance kind of way, hoping maybe to make a connection with them for God. But here's the answer to the question, can God use me to bring others to him? What do you think the answer to that is? It is an overwhelming, yes, he can use you. Yes, he can use you. One of the churches where I was serving, there was a young man that was in our church in and out different times. From what I knew about him, he came from a pretty rough family and didn't have much of an example in a father. And his family was always kind of topsy-turvy, you know, dysfunctional maybe is a word that would be used. And I began to get to know him a little bit in our youth group. And so I thought, I don't see anybody really connecting with him. He's got some friends, his buddies, but other than that, nobody's really connecting with him. And I felt like God was telling me to step out and maybe find a way to connect with him. So I went and talked to him. I said, is there some time where you and I could just sit down and have a conversation? And he said, well, I get off at school. If you don't mind, I'll just drive by the church and we can meet in your office. I said, well, that's fine. And so he came by one day, one afternoon after school, came into my office, and we sat down and talked for a little bit about his situation and family, his life, his plans, his dreams, and all that. And then I broached the subject. I just said, you know, where are you with God? Do you have a relationship with Christ, something that's real for you? And he said, no, he did not. He said, but I want to. I've just been waiting for somebody to ask me. And I said, well, today I'm asking you. And I was able to share from Scripture how he could have a relationship with God in Christ, asking God to forgive his sins and commit his life to live for Christ. And he bowed in my office and prayed, and a few weeks later, I baptized him. Now, I get paid to be holy because I'm a preacher. You have to be holy on volunteer, I get it. But all of us can be used by God to help others make a connection with Christ. Let's see this example here. Philip was from the same town as Andrew and Peter. That's why John tells us he's from Bethsaida. It's a town that's on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, and it's a fishing town. And Peter and Andrew grew up there, and Philip was from that very same town. Philip knew Nathanael. Nathanael, we are told in John chapter 21, in verse 2, that Nathanael is from the town of Cana. If you've studied the Bible at all, especially the Gospel of John, you know what takes place in Cana, because Baptists have been talking about that for centuries, and that is where Jesus turned water into wine. And that was the town that Nathanael was from. It's about 20 miles from Bethsaida, and so somehow Nathanael and Philip were friends. So Philip goes to Nathanael, and he says, "We have found the Messiah." And Nathanael says, "Does anything good come from Nazareth, where Jesus was born, or where Jesus grew up?" And Philip says, "I don't know, come and see." Now, all of you probably grew up in a place where there's a town nearby that's like the town. It's that one, like, nothing good comes from that town, you know? I was a pastor in Waterloo, and the town that all the people there talked about that was that town where nothing good comes from was this town named Dupo. Joyce grew up in Dupo. So I can tell you, there are some things that are good that come from that place where you think nothing good comes from, right? If you met Joyce and know her, you know she's a pretty good gal. So I got the only one they had. So Philip tells Nathanael, "We found the Messiah." And I want to talk a little bit about Nathanael today, very, very briefly if I can, about how you and I might try to connect with someone and some of the hurdles that we might face. So here's the first one in verse 46. Philip asked Nathanael, but Nathanael was skeptical in his attitude. "Can anything good come from Nazareth? You said you found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. Can anything good come from that town?" And Philip just says, "Come and see." So maybe Nathanael had this disdain for Nazareth, or maybe he saw it as an inconsequential town. He may have been that kind of person that's a little more cautious and deliberate. He's got to see things with his own eyes before he believes. Anybody know anybody like that? One of the other disciples by the name of Thomas was such a person. He had faith, but he had to see it with his own eyes. He had to feel it with his own hands before he'd really get behind it. Maybe Nathanael was such a person like that. So Philip doesn't argue with him. He just says, "Why don't you come and meet Jesus for yourself?" Now, I want to tell you that if you talk to some people that you'd like to make a connection with and hopefully introduce them somehow to Jesus as their Savior, some of them might be skeptical. Some of them could even be critical. Others be argumentative. You might face all that. I have faced some of all of that through my life, and you might indeed. But our response just needs to be, well, come and see. If they're interested at all, if the Holy Spirit's got any spark in their life, if he's been stirring in their spirit at all, and they will come and experience what God might do for them or in them, they could have their life changed. Philip could have even said this, "I'll tell you what, Nathanael, you just come and see, but before you come, would you please be brave enough to pray one little prayer? And that is, Jesus, if you're real, please show me." Now, let me ask you a question. If someone you think genuinely, sincerely prays that prayer, "I am looking for something in my life that's different. I'm looking for the truth. I'm looking for the answer." And they would sincerely say, "Jesus, if you're the real deal, show me." What do you think God might do for a heart that is sincerely looking for something new in their life? I'm telling you, if you're here today and you would sincerely pray that prayer, "God, it's not happening the way I'm living. I need something to change. My problem is too big for me to handle on my own. I've got to have somebody outside of myself who is helping here. Lord, I have tried to do it on my own and I have failed. I messed up. But God, if you're real, Jesus, if you're the real deal, would you please reveal yourself to me in such a way that I know it's the truth?" If someone sincerely prays that here today, I believe that God would answer that prayer. Apart from me, because I am nothing. Apart from our worship, because we barely scratch the surface what God is due. Apart from what anybody that is your friend might share, because they are just one tool in God's weaponry to try to win you to Christ. But God himself may reveal himself to you in a very unique way, if you sincerely would say, "God, I am desperate. Show me that you have something for my life that's different." Second thing I see about Nathanael is that in verse 47, he was decent in his convictions. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, As far as we know, that's the first time he ever met him. But somehow he knew Nathanael, and he said, here is a true Israelite. In him is no deceit. He has no guile in him. He's an honest man. He has a pure heart, is what Jesus was saying. So Jesus acted as if he knew Nathanael, and he complimented him in a big way. Now, I've done what you can do. You can look in a Bible dictionary, and you can find out that Nathanael's name means a gift from God. Whenever you see E-L, in the scripture, you know it has something to do with God. We've all heard the term Elohim, Samuel, and Nathanael means something to do with God, and it means the gift of God, or given by God. Now, most people that we encounter are basically good. Even Americans say that. In all the surveys, you say, well, you know, how desperately wicked are people that they really need a Savior to forgive their sins? Most Americans will say, well, generally, people basically are good. And I would probably say, for the most part, that is probably true. Most people in America try to encounter one another and do their best to be good to each other. Joyce and I were out yesterday shopping. We encountered a few people, and every once in a while I'll ask, you know, how are people treating you today? Everything going all right? And most of the time they'll say, yeah, everything's going right. But yesterday we went through McDonald's drive-thru. I know that's a sin, but we did that. And we stopped at the window, and I asked the clerk, I said, well, are people treating you all right today? Are you doing all right? She said, no, they are not treating me all right. Whoa, this is bigger than I wanted. But anyway, most of the time people are good to each other, right? Wouldn't you say, generally, except for a few drivers here in Olive Branch that really get my anger. I'm sorry, I'll deal with that with a counselor. Okay. But anyway, most people conduct themselves decently, respectfully. But I want you to know that that could be the stumbling block here in America. We have life that is fairly pretty good. Even our poor people are richer than most poor people across the world. And if we're honest about that, we live such a fairly secure life here in America that we don't really grovel in some of the needs that the rest of the world deals with. And we basically know how to get along, generally speaking. But sometimes that gets in the way because we think we don't need God. All we need is a good, strong government. All we need is a new president or a new Congress or a new law to be passed and everything will be okay, when in reality, America desperately needs God. I'm telling you, when our greatest sin is aborting 1.5 million babies every year in America, we have a problem here that we're just brushing under the rug. We better start dealing with the sin of America. But if they're willing to give the gospel a fair hearing, that's really all we can ask. Here in America, a lot of people know about Jesus. They know about Christmas. They think they know about Easter in the story. So when you encounter them, there's some kind of basic knowledge that most people share. But the reality is that we don't want them to just know the trappings of Christianity. We want them to encounter the living God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Amen? So if they're willing to give God a fair hearing, that's all we could really ask. A third thing I see about Nathanael was that he was searching for an answer. When Jesus says, you know, here is a man without deceit, Nathanael, I try to put my, you know, I like to portray characters, so I try to put myself in his shoes, and I see Nathanael looking at Jesus and say, how do you know me? What right do you have to say? You don't even know who I am. That's basically what Nathanael's saying. And so Jesus answers him and says, well, before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree. I saw you. And instantly, something happens in Nathanael. Now, Jesus made a judgment about Nathanael, and Nathanael balked at it because he says that he doesn't even know me. But the Savior, it says, saw him under the fig tree. Now, two things happen here. Number one, that means that unless Jesus was standing here and the fig tree was over there, Jesus was here, Nathanael was over there, and he actually, you know, like literally saw him, which is a possibility. If that did not take place, then it was this. Nathanael was somewhere out of sight from Jesus, and Jesus is revealing his supernatural ability to have said, I saw you under the tree. A second thing it tells us is that phrase, under the fig tree, was a phrase used by rabbis to talk about times when they were alone with God, studying the Torah or praying to God. What do we tell? I don't know if teenagers use this phrase anymore. Like when you have your own devotional time, what do we call that? I'm having my quiet time. I mean, that's what it used to be called. I don't know if they call it now. I'm having my devotional moment. I'm catching up on my sleep. No. I got you. I know what happens sometimes. But Nathaniel was having his quiet time. He was having his devotional moment. Now, here's the bottom line on all this. Jesus knows something about Nathaniel. And Nathaniel knows Jesus knows something about Nathaniel. He balks at first and says, "You don't even know me." And Jesus says, "Well, I know you better than you think I do, because when you're under the fig tree, communing with God, studying the Torah, praying, I saw you." And all of a sudden, Nathaniel has this drastic change of spirit and attitude. Now, perhaps he was in prayer and revealing a righteous heart. Perhaps he was meditating on the Torah, the Old Testament scriptures, and he had a heart of discernment. But we don't know what was going on. But in a moment, we'll talk about how that changed Nathaniel. Now, I want to tell you that you might find some people in your life that you try to connect with that are searching for an answer. Does anybody have a friend or an acquaintance or somebody you've met at the doctor's office or at the grocery store, and after you talk a few minutes, they say, "Yeah, that's one of the problems I'm having. I'm trying to figure out what in the world's going on in our world." They're looking for an answer. Sometimes they write about it on Facebook, or sometimes they'll send you a text about something going on in their life, or they'll watch the news and they'll say, "What in the world is going on? What does this mean in my life?" Or they'll take a class in college or high school. A lot of people today are cautious because of their past experiences. I think I'll check out on church. Been there before, done that, got the t-shirt. Not really into that kind of thing. Maybe they're cautious about some things that happened because of past experiences. Maybe they're confused by all the voices. You know, we got a lot of different Christian voices out there. You know, some guys make a lot of money or gals make a lot of money selling the gospel on television and getting people, you know, to send them dollars and all that kind of thing. Maybe they're confused by all the voices. They hear about preachers of mega churches that get caught up in sin and have to leave their church and leave the pulpit and stop preaching, and it confuses them. I understand that. There's a lot of voices out there. There's voices from news. Who do you listen to? CNN or Fox or MSNBC or whatever. I just about have turned it all off, but there's so much noise out there that people get confused. And some are just corrupted by the lies of the devil. You know, we have an enemy out there. I say this every once in a while, but I guess I need to turn on the flashing red lights and the siren to get everybody's attention. Guess what? We are not each other's enemy. Guess who our enemy is? It's the father of lies. It's the devil. It's the guy that's called Satan. He's the enemy. He's the one that's trying to corrupt everything. We may offend each other once in a while, but we're going to have to mature and get over that and apologize to each other, ask for forgiveness, and keep growing. Are you with me? We're not each other's enemy. The enemy is the guy who's trying to keep everybody in the world from knowing the glorious love of God revealed to us in Christ. And sometimes he deceives our world. But that person who seems confused or corrupted or cautious may actually be open to your friendship or acquaintance, and you have a bigger impact on their life than you realize. Let's talk about the fourth one real quick. And that is, Nathanael was determined in his commitment. When Jesus says, "Hey, I saw you under the fig tree," even before Philip went and talked to you, "I saw you under the fig tree," Nathanael makes a kind of a weird response. He says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah." And Jesus says, "Just because I said I saw you under the fig tree, you think I'm the Messiah? You think I'm the Son of God? This is pretty easy." So I started witnessing that way. I went up to people and I said, "I saw you under the fig tree." No, I didn't really, but you know, what was Jesus doing here? But there was something Jesus knew about Nathanael that was taking place in that moment that Nathanael had with God under the fig tree. And when Jesus talked to Nathanael, it sparked it in his life so much so he said, I've been looking for the Messiah, and you are he. You're the one. And he was willing to declare that, make that commitment. That was not just an easy statement for Nathanael to make. He was being serious. What took place behind the scenes we don't know about? How did Jesus impact his life in ways we can't see? I don't know. But he declared Jesus to be the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Messiah. And we know that from then on, according to the gospel story, that Nathanael followed after Jesus and became one of his disciples. The next time we read about Nathanael in the Gospel of John, this is John chapter 1. The next time we read about him is John chapter 21, verse 2. And that is after Jesus is crucified and resurrected, and all the disciples scatter, and those that were fishermen, like Peter and Andrew and James and John and Philip and Nathanael, all of those guys went to the sea, going back to fish. If you've studied the gospel, you remember this story when they're all out on the sea fishing, and they haven't had any luck, and Jesus comes up, and he's playing around with the fire, and he calls out and says, have you caught anything? And Peter says, no, we haven't had any luck. We've been fishing all night. Jesus says, why don't you throw your nets on the other side of the boat and try that? Okay, I don't know who that guy is up on the shore, but we'll give it a shot. And so they throw the nets on the other side of the boat, and what happens? They got so many fish to draw in, they can hardly pull the nets onto the boat. It's ripping the nets apart. Nathanael was one of the guys that was there. And so what we do know about him, he became a witness to the risen Lord. He experienced Christ after crucifixion, after resurrection from the grave. There at the Sea of Galilee, he's one of the fishermen that encounters Jesus as the risen Lord. He saw him. He was one of the eyewitnesses of Jesus having been risen from the dead. And it caused, according to church tradition, it caused Nathanael to become a missionary. And we are told that he probably went to India because there's some references to him there of having shared the gospel as an apostle in India. And probably then went to Ethiopia. There's references there in history of him sharing the gospel in Ethiopia. He eventually died as a martyr. Now, not everyone that we invite to church is going to be that person who Jesus changes so drastically that he calls him to be a missionary or an apostle or a disciple. He's just, those ladies and men you know, those kids you hang around with, they're just going to become disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus. Not all of them are going to do like Nathanael did, but here's the statistics. If you were here on the Friday night of the Awaken weekend, Sam Reichert was the speaker that night talking about connecting people. And one of the statistics he shared was that 86% of people that we invite to church will come to church. He shared some other statistics. The average person that just comes to church on their own, about 3% of the people who come to church just kind of walk in the door and say, hey, I'm here. 6% come because of advertising. 6% come because the pastor invited them. But 86% of the people who come because another Christian invited them to church. Hello? Do you realize the impact that you can have? So the answer to the question, can God use me to change the lives of other people? The answer is a resounding yes, he can. If we will just but ask. Now you're going to encounter some people like Nathanael. From time to time, there'll be some resistance. But for the most part, if you'll invite them, 86 out of 100 would come and see and ask God to reveal himself truly to them if he's real. And he will. So I think the bottom line is this question. Who is your one? Who would you invite if you had a chance? Who's on your mind? Who's on your heart? Years ago, in a church where I served, we had weekly visitation, one of the nights, like Tuesday night or Monday night. And I sent out a group one night to make some visits, and when they came back to report, I remember asking the question. This one guy's name was Sam, and I said, Sam, so as you were going out tonight, what was your prayer? And he was as honest as he could be. I was praying that nobody would be home. Okay. I got that. Joyce went out with some ladies one time to visit somebody, and when they got to the front gate of the house, these ferocious dogs came running toward the gate. Joyce immediately turned around and said to the other ladies, "God does not want them to go to heaven." Okay? I understand there's some obstacles from time to time, but in reality, the statistics show that if we'll ask them, they'll come. Because, you know, there's something. Maybe they heard a preacher on the radio one time. Maybe grandma invited them to Christmas Eve service. Maybe a friend at high school or at work had been talking to them about their relationship with Jesus. And you're not the first person who's brought the whole thing up. Something has already impressed them, but when you ask them to come to church with you, to help make a connection with them and connect them to God and with other believers who will help them grow, you might be surprised how many of them would come. So I think all that's left is to think, who might I ask? Who might I pray for? Who might I get to know or befriend? So I could talk to them about, oh, not all the philosophies of the world. Maybe not even sharing all the Bible teaches. But just a simple thing like, hey, I usually go to church on Sundays. And if you would come, I'll meet you at the front door and I'll walk in with you. We'll do some singing. Preacher will preach something out of the Bible. We'll do some praying. You won't be asked anything, to say anything, be embarrassed. Would you come with me? Would you come with me to church? And they'd say, well, I'm new in town. I'm looking for some place to hang out. So, yeah, I'll go with you. You might just be surprised. Andrew went and got his brother. John went and got his brother. Philip went and got his friend. And pretty soon we got half of the disciples of the New Testament together. No telling what God might do if we would just say yes to, do you think God could use me to change somebody else's life? And I want to say, absolutely, positively, God could change their life and use you. Would you pray with me? Our Father, as we bow before you, I pray you'll help everyone in this room, including me, to be more positive about our walk with you. Do not let Satan defeat us by the hurdles we face, the barriers that come against us, the speed bumps we have to get over. Help us to trust that Jesus is working in our lives and he might be able to use us to bring about change in someone else's life. Lord, we don't hate the people out there that we meet or that we know as friends. We care about them. But we know the reality of your word is that if they do not know Christ as Savior, they will spend eternity totally separated from God. And they may not realize that or know about it. And Lord, we want to be used by you to help break through the lostness of our culture and our nation. And be one voice maybe, one small voice, but let you use us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you'll set us free to be a tool in your hand to change people's lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing?